Let's go to Nehemiah. Let's go to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah chapter 3. No, we're not. We're in chapter 4. Excuse me one moment. I'll get the right ones. Did I turn this mic on or off? I can't remember what I did. We're all good. Okay. I was sitting over there reading, and that's okay. Nehemiah chapter 4. But like I said, congratulations going to Marco and Tricia on their anniversary. And these are great things. God's institution of marriage is wonderful, that's for sure. And we've got a few missionary letters tonight that we'll have as well. And we've had quite a few missionary videos over the last month, so... And those have been very exciting, seeing what's happening, and we'll get caught up on these letters. And don't forget, all those letters, once they're read, then we post them on the hallway there and on the walls, so you can refer to those at any time. And I think I've got almost all the pictures up to date. I was looking at one there the other day, and I said, hey, that's not as up to date as it should be, so I went and got one. It's interesting what you can get online when they send you a missionary letter, so... And the technology works good that way. So just keeping up with our missionaries and seeing what they're doing and how we're able to pray for them, very, very important. Here in Nehemiah chapter 4, he says, But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity. And let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. So far, let's open in prayer. Father, I appreciate this passage here where you show us the nitty-gritty of what's going on. A lot of times we don't hear this because people don't often mention the things that they're really going through. And we just bear underneath those burdens and we do it for you. But Father, you put this in Scripture so that we could understand some of these hard times. And I pray you would teach us through it. I ask for your Spirit's filling to teach from this tonight as well. In Jesus' name and amen. Entitled this tonight, Getting a Grip. Getting a Grip, because in a time of rebuilding, a spiritual leader has to handle opposition wisely. And usually opposition can go one of two ways. Either people get up, you know, and how dare you do those type of things? How dare you say those type of things? And become angry, frustrated, and carry it the wrong way. Or there's absolutely nothing ever said, and we just carry on underneath the burden. But we noticed last week that although Nehemiah encouraged the people to work, there was opposition lurking not very far away. And so in chapter 3, we saw who was doing the building and what gates, what part of the wall they were on. And this here kind of takes us back a little bit to say what was going on while they were building. We know who was doing the building in chapter 3, but what was happening here? And even Christians, much to their shame, can get to the point that when they see, hear, or feel opposition, they draw the conclusion that God is not in what they are doing. The opposition is not the determining factor. God's word and God's will is the determining factor. It's a big difference. But a lot of times when there's opposition, it's like, oh, maybe I shouldn't be doing that. But if we know, if it's direct in God's word, this is what we're supposed to be doing, then we don't have to question that. Where we end up questioning it is there's many things that we get to choose about. Many things we pray about. The Bible doesn't say exactly in many areas, and we're going on principles. But we have to realize that if God is leading us in a direction, if he has shown this to us, that we can keep moving forward. At least 85 times throughout the Bible, we have the instruction or the example to fear not or to not be afraid. Now, I just did that in a few minutes of searching and looked at this and said, there is an awful lot out there for us. Because if it were the case that when opposition comes, we'd say, well, I guess that's not God's will. Well, if that were the case, then the early church would have never survived. If that were the case, the Bible would never have been translated into the many languages that it is today. If that were the case, then Nehemiah would not have seen the walls and the gates of Jerusalem ever rebuilt. Because a lot of times in our lives, there is opposition. And we have the Paulicians with us. And I'm sure that in Uruguay, which is not a Christian country by any means, there's a lot of opposition when you remove the Bible from a society, which is what we're seeing. You say, why is it that things are the way they are? I believe one of the greatest answers to that is because when you remove the Bible from society, it's not that people don't have religion. Yeah. They got lots of religion in Uruguay. You know, we don't want it sent our way because there's lots of stuff there that I'm sure that is terrible. And we have lots of religion in Canada. Mm-hmm. But that's not the answer. The answer is God's word. And when you remove God's word from a society, remove God's word from an education system. What do you have? Remove God's word from your government. What do you have? Remove God's word from the justice system. And what do you have? So it's really based on God's word. This is what is the important factor. You say, oh, but they need to have morals. What good are morals if you don't have God's word? Because it only lasts so long. Because we can go back and look at the 1940s, 50s. They had morals. But as the Bible was being removed, next thing you know, you hit the 1960s, time you got to the 1970s. Where was God's word? And where were the morals of our country going? The both are tied together. It's very important. But we know that opposition does come. Someone has said that a clay pot sitting in the sun will always be a clay pot. It has to go through the white heat of the furnace to become porcelain. So it's going to take some heat to get there. Someone else has said that in adversity, we usually want God to do a removing job when he wants to do an improving job. And he wants to work in our lives. We also know that to realize the worth of the anchor, someone has said we need to feel the storm. And we often sing, you know, the Lord's my rock. Him we hide an anchor or a shelter in the time of storm. And the Lord is our anchor. And we look at those type of things. But we sing about those, and we read about those, but who volunteers to go through the storm? Well, we don't volunteer, but the storms do come, and the Lord's with us. Matthew 5, Jesus speaking the Sermon on the Mount, verses 11 and 12, says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." He said, blessed are ye. Well, I'm not too happy when people are saying stuff against me. But what did Christ teach us through that? He said, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And we can look and make the application that those who have gone before us that have held to God's word, there have been many who have suffered. And we have the grand and glorious privilege of what we're going through right now is not in suffering, but we still have this great privilege to serve the Lord and for his gospel going forward. First thing we notice here in the six verses that we read from is that Nehemiah handled ridicule. The word there is ridicule. They were ridiculed, they were made fun of. How many of you growing up got ridiculed or made fun of when you went to school? How many of you were there? Okay. How many of you were never ever made fun of? Anybody like that? Anybody never made fun of? So you're the one doing the making fun of. Okay. Yes, we would have been close brothers. I mean, you would say, well, everybody somewhere along the line got made fun of or ridiculed for something. I remember as teenagers growing up, we would often make fun of each other, and we did it in fun. But there was talk about ridicule. When I was in my mid-teens, there was a family that had gotten saved. Parents got saved. They started coming to our church, and they had three children. And there was a boy. He was my age. His name was Norm. And Norman got saved. And he had fairly long hair because we were in the 80s, so you know how they had that, Wayne Gretzky thing or those kind of, you know, they had this long hair sticking out, you know, underneath their helmet, you know, when they're playing hockey. Anyway, he had that long flyaway hair. And when he got saved, his dad and mom, they really got on board, started growing in their spiritual lives, and Norm got a haircut. Well, Norm went to the public high school, and he got on the bus with this haircut. And there was a guy there that was, he was a real ridiculer. I worked with him years later in my later teens in a place of employment, and it didn't matter. Years later, he was still the same way. That's just the way that guy was. But he saw Norm. And he started picking on him. He said, oh, you went and got a haircut. What are you now, a soldier? You know, he started making fun of him. And what he did, of all things, if you can imagine this, it's going to shock some people, but the name that he called him a Nazi because he got this really short haircut. So he ended up with the nickname Nazi Norm. But here's the crazy thing. It stuck. And he didn't get offended. He didn't get mad at the goofball on the bus. And years later, that was still his nickname. I know it sounds kind of strange. You said, how did you get away with that? We were teenagers in the 80s. We got away with a lot of things that we should not have. But there was a ridicule that came against him. A lot of people would have said that, you know, that offends me. That's just, you're just discriminating. If it was today, you know, they'd go tell the principal and that kid would get turfed out of school or something, or, you know, it would just be a whole different idea. But many of us grew up with, even as children, as teenagers, there was ridicule, whether it be over some physical characteristic or some bad habit that we had or some way that we looked. And those things kind of stuck. But here, this is a lot worse than that. This is a very serious ridicule that takes place. And we find under letter A that in these first three verses here that Nehemiah faced mockery. This is what's happening. He's being mocked. There's a mockery going on. Came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. So he was mad. You ever seen somebody when they're mad and they're mocking somebody? This is what the picture is here. Sanballat's ridicule centered on the idea that they had taken on more work than they could ever hope to accomplish. And he uses here a series of questions to cast doubt. Now, using questions to cast doubt, this is similar to the tactic that was used in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. You have the verse there. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? What did he do? He used the question to bring about the doubt. He used the question to bring about, you don't really believe that that's what God said. It's really what he's doing. Now, what we have here are really black or white questions. There's no real room for compromise. Sometimes when, especially in a family, someone may ask a question, there's room for discussion. Especially as children get older, when they're young, you just say, this you do, this you don't do. But as children grow up and they become teenagers, they have questions that need to be answered. So what are you looking at? You're looking at answering questions. But these questions here that were coming were black and white questions. And there are many that are like that today where there's no room for compromise. Sooner or later, someone's going to come along and say, you don't really believe everything that's in the Bible. You don't really believe that, you know, that Red Sea parted and, you know, like all those Israelites walked through in the middle on dry ground. You don't really believe that, do you? And the answer is not, oh, let's talk about it. The answer is, yes, I believe that. You don't really believe that Jonah actually got swallowed by a whale or a great fish. And the answer is, yes, I do believe that. You don't really believe that the Bible really is, you know, the Word of God. It was just written by men, right? It's like, no, it wasn't written by men. It is God's Word. We know there are black and white things. Surely you must believe that God likes all kinds of music. No, he doesn't like all kinds of music. He doesn't like ungodly music. There's a lot of music that goes against God, teaches us to rebel. God doesn't have anything to do with rebellion. Someone said, well, you can drink alcohol as long as you don't get drunk, right? It's like, no, that's not right. We can say there's some things that are very black, and they're very white, and there's no room for compromise. Now, we can sit and we can discuss those things. I remember one time sitting down with someone, and they had a whole different viewpoint on something. So I sat down to talk to them, and they asked me a question, do you believe this like this? I said, no. And then they were like, nope, I don't want to talk about it. I don't have time for that. We're just on a whole different page. But I had to give them the black and white answer. No, I don't believe that. And I was ready to discuss as to what I do believe, but they were like, nope, I don't want that. What do? You can't force a person. You know, I couldn't go over and put them in a headlock and say, hey, you're going to listen anyway. You know, you can't make somebody listen. You love them. You tell them, hey, if you ever want to talk about it, give me a call. I'll make time. And so we're going to, but we do notice here that ridicule often comes in the form of a question. And people don't want to talk. People don't want to know. This is one thing that COVID did that really was very harmful, is that people stopped talking about things and they just said, this is my position, my mind is made up, don't bother me, this is what I'm going to do. Even if they turned their back on their friends, turned their back on their family, didn't really matter. There was a lot of that that went on all across our country, and it was terrible. Ridicule can also, come in the form of an obvious insult. And that's what we find here in verse number 3. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. What's he trying to do? Insult them. That would be like me going by Tom and Lori's house, and they're out there working away and holler out the window, hey, I see a fox coming. I think a deer is going to run into your house and knock it down. You know, they would just kind of look at you like, okay. You know, some of these Israelites must have looked at this like, sure. This is ridiculous. You know, it sounds ridiculous when I say that to Tom and Lori while they're building their house, right? What's he doing? He's insulting them. And the really strange part is there were people that listened to that. And we're living in this type of world today. They come along and say, oh, you're part of that little church over there, or you believe like this, like as if they're going to insult you with it. Well, yeah, I put my faith into the Word of God, and I've built it upon God's Word and principles that have been there for thousands of years. So in reality, you can't go back to them and say this, but you're the Johnny come lately. What helps me is this. People will come along, and they'll be with you sometimes for a while. And then somewhere down the road, they're not with you anymore. As far as church and the Bible, you know what helped me is this. Here's the question. Who changed? Yeah. Did this change? No. Never. Then I have to look and say, Lord, did I change? Did I go out of my way to insult them or to offend them? Because sometimes the Bible does offend. Because that's what the Word of God, that's not offense, that's conviction. And if people don't deal with the conviction properly, they get offended. So now I look and say, well, who changed? You know? And so we have to, how do I lovingly go back and approach this person and tell them I'm still concerned about them? Because they have changed. And that's really hard. When there's people that you love and you care about, and like the psalmist said, you know, we went up to the house of the Lord together. They're not there anymore. Man, that hurts. And sometimes ridicule can come in the form of an obvious insult. Now, Here's a question for you. Is there any record, you know a little bit about the life of Nehemiah, is there any record of Nehemiah answering the ridiculing questions or the obvious insult? Now, we just read the first six verses. We'll get on in here. But can you think of any time that Nehemiah stopped the work and said, listen to me, I'm going to tell you a thing or two? He didn't. But what is our natural inclination when somebody ridicules us, offends us, insults us? What's our first thing that we want to do? I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. If you keep giving away your mind, you have nothing left, somebody once told me. There is a time to confront people. But for the vast majority of the time, where does it say in the Bible I'm to defend myself? Now, if there's a Christian going astray, you might want to say, hey, listen, we got to talk. What you're doing is sinful or wrong or that's bad. It's going to lead you in the wrong direction. But guess what? Sometimes they don't want to hear that. These people here, they didn't want to hear anything from Nehemiah. Nehemiah knew it was futile to go to them and say, hey, let's sit down. We'll get to that. It's in another chapter where they say, come and sit down with us. By that time, Nehemiah is wised up there too. He's a pretty smart fellow. God's really leading him. But we see how Nehemiah handled the ridicule here. He, first of all, we find that Nehemiah faced the mockery, but then in verses 4, 5, and 6, that Nehemiah faced God. He faced God. He said, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall and all the people. And the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. So he faced God. Number one, immediately he prayed. Immediately he prayed. He didn't consult with the people and said, hey, what do you think we ought to do? Or, you know, how does this make you feel? It wasn't like some psychobabble. So now that Sanballat and Tobiah are saying these things, how does it make you feel? He didn't go ask them how they felt. They went to God and said, God, would you help us? Would you intercede for us? We are despised. And then number two, he based his prayer on the character of God. He based his prayer on the character of God because he said, turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity and cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. He didn't say, God, these people have just so much offended us, but their sin is before you. He's based this on the character of God. Psalm 7, 10, 11, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. That's the character of God. And then thirdly, he continued working. They continued working with a greater determination. And that's what ought to happen when the affliction or the ridicule, the mockery comes. It ought to make us want to double down. Lord, if anything, this tells me I better stay close to you. I better keep doing the work that you've called me to do. It says there that that the people had a mind to work. What that means is that their heart was in it. Sometimes people, they're going to be ridiculed. They're going to all want to quit. It did the opposite. And isn't that what we find even in the New Testament church? What happens when the persecution comes? The church just goes. And here, these people said, oh, now, you've attacked Nehemiah. You're making fun of our wall. You're making fun of all of this and questioning all this in front of all these people and mocking us. Now we're just going to go to work. They had a mind to work. Their heart was in it. When you look at that word, that Hebrew word for mind, the most often way it's translated throughout the Old Testament is heart. This is one of the few times that it's actually translated as mind. So this telling us that their whole being was in this. We're going to go into this, and we're going to work for God. So we find here Nehemiah handled ridicule. People are with him. And then the second thing we see is that Nehemiah handled something else, and that's threatening. The word is threatening, that which threatened them. He's handling this. And this goes from verse 7 all the way to the end of the chapter. Now, when we talk about threatening, and I've looked at this several times, and I would challenge you to do so, and that's this question. when Jesus had his earthly ministry here, did he ever threaten anyone? Just take some time and think about it. Did he ever threaten anyone? Now, he had to deal with the religious people, and sometimes he had to just tell them the way it is. But you know what? He never threatened anybody. I've never found it. He went and cleansed the temple one time. Yeah, he didn't threaten them. He just said, get out, you know. And that's a whole different way. He had some very matter-of-the-fact way to do things, but he didn't say, do this or else. No, he would say things like, my father says this, you know. The Old Testament prophet said this, and now you have a decision to make. But threatening is one of those things that we have to realize, we're not here to threaten. So verse 7, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, that they were very wroth. Now, in the first verse, they were upset. Now, it's not just a couple of guys. Now, he's added to this a whole bunch of people that are angry. You would think that if the neighborhood was improved, they rebuilt something in your neighborhood, wouldn't that make you happy? I mean, here it is, the whole city being rebuilt. You think, hey, looks good. No, not for them. Verse 8, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, here it is, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers, a burden is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places. I even set the people after their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, and your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, they that bear burdens, with those that laded, every one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. We are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye hither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work. And half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every man put them off for washing. So you see those enemies, they're nothing but opportunistic. As soon as they mounted their own army, it's like, oh, we found out that we're going to come and stop them. And that's often the way the opposition goes. It sounds really scary until we stand up for the Lord and stand up for what it is that we're doing in the right way, and then that can be oftentimes put down. Well, what we see here in handling this threatening, that first of all, under letter A there, Nehemiah faced discouragement. Verses 7 through 12, he faced discouragement. That we find, how did they face discouragement? Number one, the enemies were increasing. Because in verse 7, Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, so that's growing bigger. You say, what is happening, Lord? We're working for you, and the enemies were increasing. Then number two, even though they went to God in prayer, the traditional method of rebuilding the walls was overwhelming. It's overwhelming. So this is how they faced discouragement. The enemies were increasing, and this whole idea of rebuilding, this traditional method here, is overwhelming. So he's looking at this saying, you know, we just can't do it the way we were doing it before. We're going to have to make some changes. And we see, thirdly, the threat of military attack and extreme vigilance begins to take its toll. And look in verse 10, and Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. This has taken a toll on them. We said, Nehemiah, I don't think we're able to do what needs to be done here. And so this is the discouragement that is coming upon them, and it's getting worse. And verse 11, our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. Nehemiah, we didn't sign up for this. We were going to rebuild the wall. We didn't know somebody was going to try and kill us. Verse 12, and it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. 10 times there was a warning. So there's discouragement that he faced. But we find from verses 13 through 23 there under letter B that Nehemiah responded with two things, faith and strategy. He had faith and he had a plan. He had some strategy there that I really believe God gave him. And we look at this and who would have thought of it like this? But he had faith and strategy. We read this from verse 13 all the way down through 23, and we see several things here. Number one, Nehemiah's faith is noticed because he did not stop the work and give in to the discouragement. We see his faith there because he did not stop the work. He didn't say, well, you know, everybody's discouraged, so everybody go home. We can't do this. No, he said, God sent me here. He wants us to do this. So he does not stop because of the discouragement. Secondly, we find Nehemiah appointed half of the people to work, well, the other half served as guards. So he's starting here with a strategy. Half are working, half are like guards. They're going to stand guard here. And this, of course, really deterred the enemy when they found out this was going on. Then the third thing we find is that every worker was armed as they worked. They were all armed as they worked. So we're finding this strategy coming here. You would say, that would be quite cumbersome. No doubt it was. We all know the more equipment that you carry around, the harder it is to work. And I wouldn't say that it was very easy. And we find that in verse 16, and it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held the spears and the shields and the bows and the habergons. Now, those habergons, you look that up, what that is that's like body armor. That's the best way to explain it today. It might have been back then, it might have been chainmail. Another thing that they had back then, where it would be like what's called one person describes it as a leather coat with metal plates in it. So the best way I can describe that is like body armor. That's what they would do. They would have, you say, you're going to go strolling around on top of the wall while the enemy might be out there taking a pot shot at you. He says, no, we're going to dress them up so that they can take this. So, and they've got their spears and their shields and their bows and their habergons. So, and they're continuing on with the work. They're armed. And then number four, we find Nehemiah had a trumpeter and a plan. He had a trumpeter and a plan. He didn't just say, hey, we'll see what happens. No, he says, the man with the trumpet, he's going to be by me. And when you hear the sound of that trumpet, you all come gather where the trumpet is. We'll gather together and we'll fight. Now, we read through this and they never actually had to use this. They never actually had to go and fight, but were they ready? Yes. Prepared. And don't you find that sometimes half of the battle is just preparing your mind for what can come? Knowing that if this is to happen, I know what I'm going to do. Right? And I think that that's very wise. We look ahead and we plan. And then number five, Nehemiah also exhibited personal sacrifice. We see here personal sacrifice in verse 23 that his brethren, his servants, the men of the guard, he says, which follow me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Oh, you could smell them over there. No. They were no doubt sweaty. They're working. It's hard work. They're doing all this. But he says, no. What's he saying? We're not taking a break. We're on constant watch. He says, you just sleep in those clothes and you get back up and you get back here and we're going to continue on. And There was a personal sacrifice that took place here. Now, questions like this. Had these people ever rebuilt a city wall before? What do you think?
No.
So could they Google this? Could they go down to the library and get a book on how to rebuild broken down walls? So who are they going to rely on? The Lord. So you may have things in your life and say, but I've never been at this place before. I've never been at this crossroads. God's never called me to do this before. You know, I've never taught a Sunday school class before. Maybe he wants you to. Maybe he says, I want you to build this wall. I want you to be involved in a certain area. Right? Had these people, had they ever been verbally assaulted like this in the past, do you think? This generation of these people. It's a good possibility. Now, they would have been coming from Persia, and those had been softer years since they'd been under the Persian Empire.
Well, this was a lot of years since the first Exodus back.
Yeah, this is the third one, right?
So how many years are we talking about? Because all these people had lived most of their lives there.
And these people, none of these people here would have been there when Nebuchadnezzar came. It was well over 100 years.
Oh, no, no, but yeah. Would some of them have
It's possibility some were in that first return with Zerubbabel because he brought back 50,000. So they would have seen that. But here they were, come back into their own land, and the temple's been rebuilt, but the walls are still broken down. And so it's not likely that they had a whole lot of verbal assault that had come against them. But then on the other hand, that could have been. I mean, here's Sanballat and Tobiah. They're pretty proactive. And they're not exactly the nicest people around. But then another question, does God want them to continue working on the walls and the gates? And we, of course, know the answer to that. We'd say, well, of course he does, because we know they completed it. But we have to now stop and think about this in our lives. You know, does God, you know, say, well, I got started doing something for the Lord, and I really came up against some opposition. I have to ask myself, does God still want me to continue doing this? And we can create all, you know, it's been really hard for me. But if I already know that what I've begun is the Lord's will, then I have to ask myself the question, has God's will changed? I mean, God's will for the church, has it changed? Nope. God's will for the gospel hasn't changed. So we can look at things, but then we need to look at the specifics in our lives and be able to say, if God hasn't changed his will, then he wants me to continue serving him.
That's good.
So God showed Nehemiah that an unconventional approach to the work is necessary, right? If he would have told those people on day one, listen, you're going to come work on this wall, so buckle on your sword. Nehemiah, you're a little bit overboard, right? They would have said, come on. We're here to build a wall, not fight a war. And so he had to, but when the time came, those people, obviously, they listened to him. They'd gotten involved in this project, said they had a mind to work in verse 6, so their heart was in it. And even the dedicated Christian, we can get in a rut of doing for God in a particular manner and not willing to change. Say, well, this is the way we've always done it, and I'm not against tradition. We have some very good traditions. We have hymnals. You know, those are good. That's a good tradition, singing there. And so there can be lots of good traditions that we have. But if things change, we aren't able to worship. We aren't able to do things in our homes, maybe the way that we say that we should be allowed to do. Are we willing to change in order to keep our homes together and to raise our children for the Lord, our grandchildren? Are we willing to change things within a church in order to continue worshiping the Lord? These may be things that we too have to look at in our lives. Everything we do must be done in a godly manner. However, let us not become stubborn for stubbornness' sake. Amen? I've always done it this way. You know, my theme song is I Shall Not Be Moved. You know, that's a good song because it's talking about not being moved from the truths of God's word. But sometimes people know, oh, I've always done it like this. And because the church, is a living organism. It's a body, right? And I've told you the story before. The first, I was about 12 years old when this biker came into church, parked his Harley in the parking lot, came in with his hair way down to his belt. But old Michel Poirier had gotten born again. And for a 12-year-old boy in a Baptist church, like, what's he doing here? But today he's pastoring in the province of Quebec. And he's pastoring the third church that God has allowed him to help, turn it over to another pastor and start another one. He goes back to Haiti every year, works with the Haitians because of his French language. He can walk right in there and they accept him. He doesn't look like a biker anymore. And for a long time. But you know what? God changed him. But you know, he could have looked at that and said, who let that guy in? Well, God did. So we have to be willing to say, hey, Lord, when things change, then I'll be there to say, yes, Lord. People are being saved. They come out of, doesn't matter what background. When God saves them, guess what they are? They're your brother. They're your sister. And the church cannot be so traditional that we cannot change. 1 Corinthians 10:31 always helps me. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Has to be done for his glory. Nehemiah didn't do anything. And we look at it, we kind of look at it and think it's normal. But I'm not so sure that they did. Nehemiah, this is extreme. But we'll get to the point here where they finish this wall. But in the meantime, let us be able to learn how to handle ridicule, how to handle threatening. Realize that God has called us to a higher calling than those who will mock and make fun of. And who knows, maybe in the coming days, somebody who's mocking, making fun of will have the opportunity to reach with the gospel. And they'll be here on a Wednesday night for prayer meeting. And God gets a hold of their hearts. Let us have prayer. Father, I thank you for Nehemiah and this chapter. Help us, Lord. Help us not to get stuck in a rut, saying this is the way I've always done it. But help us to listen to you. And when things need to be changed, that you would give us your wisdom as to how to do it in a way that will bring glory to you. And I ask this in Jesus' name, and amen.